Lord, our very, even our very breath is yours. Our very breath, that very thing that we do not think about even accomplishing and doing. Lord, in this moment, we are thinking about it, and we say that even that is yours. So, Lord, thank you for receiving the praises of your people. Thank you for delighting in a people that see you and know you and desire to follow you. Thank you that incense rising to you becomes a fragrant aroma. Lord, we sing not with a perfect voice, but Lord, we sing with a sanctified heart before you that you are perfecting. And the work that Christ is doing, Lord, that it would go to the very core of who we are, so that you can have a fullness of praise, even our very breath of praise unto you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's really good to see you this morning. We're so thankful that we're able to gather in this place today. And how many have had a great summer? How many would like to have a do-over? Right. Not necessarily because it was bad, just because you want another summer, right? Is it not crazy how summer absolutely does not last as long as it used to in the 80s, 90s, and early 2000s? It has shortened, I am convinced of that. But sometimes summer offers opportunities for us that are unique and kind of bucket list opportunities for us. And Amy and I had that this summer. It was about a month ago that we got to do something on our bucket list that's been there for a while, and we got to go on an Alaskan cruise. See, I put in my notes, pause, because there's going to be woo-hooing going on. No. But like every other Floridian, we traveled those thousands of miles in the hope of a July miracle. And that would be that we would have 40s and 50 degree weather. And the miracle did happen. It was awesome. Listen, we came and we saw some great things. And we took the pictures. We did not buy the t-shirts. We're too old for that. We have enough of those. But we did bring home some really, really great memories. And as I think back on that great trip, what still resonates within me is really not something that I saw, but it's more of a story that my ears heard and my mind tried to imagine. At one of the ports, it was called the Port of Skagway, we boarded this White Pass Railroad. For all of my Alaskan cruisers, anybody ride that as well? I'm sure you did. It's a pastime there for sure. It's a scenic ride through the mountains that you get a view that you do not get from the boat. It was incredible. We saw breathtaking beauty all along that way, and we sat in the comfort of a safe rail car. A little rickety, but safe nonetheless. But listen, when I was on that train, we were told of a story. And that story was that over 100 years ago, that same route that we were traveling, that same route was once a brutal climb, not an enjoyable ride. I see Mark and Colleen. Y'all will get to see this in just a few weeks. They're about to go as well. It wasn't an enjoyable moment. History tells us that they came in droves. They didn't come to seek the beauty like we, Amy and I, did, but they were chasing the rumor of riches. It is known as the Klondike Gold Rush of 1896. And the price of their dream came at a really great risk without the guarantee of any reward. This morning, we open our Bibles to discover a treasure that's so much greater than that gold that demanded so much sacrifice. And this, the riches that we're discovering over the next couple of weeks, we're calling the wisdom of God. And so for these next weeks, we're going to explore the riches of this wisdom in the book of, guess what? Proverbs, not Colossians. You are a week late. That's right. Here we go. You're a week late. Here you go. No, not Colossians. We are going through the book of Proverbs. Listen, we're not going to search as those men for that gold rush search. They search with pride's pursuit and pure determination. Instead, we're going to enter the school of wisdom. And this classroom that we're going to be in is going to be filled and demands humility and reverence instead. And inside of that, the reward is not our bank account of this world, but what our reward is a practical godliness that we will be able to walk in with great joy. This morning, we're going to look at three lessons that are foundational for the weeks to come. This is an intro to that book. And what I want us to do this morning is learn three lessons. And those three lessons are going to be about these three things: what true wisdom is, where it begins, and how wisdom comes alive in us. So we're in a classroom. So I hope everybody has a pencil. Everybody got a pencil? Get them out. And let's let the first lesson of the morning begin. Here's lesson one. Wisdom belongs to God and is beyond human reach. Wisdom belongs to God and is beyond human reach. This is an important lesson that we begin with, because throughout history, philosophers had tried to define it. Religions have tried to own it. Scientists have tried to uncover it, and historians have tried to explain it. But Scripture makes it very clear that wisdom is not ours to discover. It is God's to give. Wisdom is not ours to discover. It is God's to give. So we need to start at the starting place, and any good classroom starts with a clear, clean definition. So here's the definition for wisdom that I would like for us to work with this morning, and that is this. Wisdom is a God-given heart posture that responds to Him with reverence and lives according to His will. Wisdom is a God-given heart posture that responds to Him with reverence and lives according to His will. I'll be honest with you, when I started studying for this morning, I started where you would naturally start, and that is in Proverbs chapter 1, just those opening verses. But very quickly, in my quiet time, the Lord redirected me in a very different and actually an unexpected place. About 1,000 years before Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, about 1,000 years before that, there lived a man who did not sit on a king's throne, but instead he sat in suffering's ashes. His name was Job. This was a man who had lost everything. We say many times that we've lost a lot. This man lost everything. He lost all of his possessions, all of his means for a livelihood, and to the core of his heart, the entirety of his family. So it's in the middle of this sorrow, while surrounded by friends that were doing more harm than good. Have you ever had that experience? Do not say it out loud, and don't say their names, right? He is surrounded by ridicule and judgment, not encouragement and hope by them. It is in that moment that he asks two profound questions. Job 28, verse 20. Here's his two questions. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Verse 23. God understands the way to it, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Do you believe that? All right? Because for us to keep going, that's important for you to believe. Verse 28, and he said to man, and God said to man is what that reference is. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Listen, in Job's place of brokenness, something really special happened. He got to this place of absolute surrender. So he lost everything, but it was in that place of brokenness that he was able to get to an everything place too. And that everything place was full surrender unto God. He was able to see something that I really want us to see today. And that is, he saw wisdom as not a thing to be mastered, but a gift to be received. And even going beyond that, and I think we will relate to this in a very real way, is that his desperate need, do you think he had a desperate need? Do you think that his prayers were desperate? His desperate need of all men in the Bible, his desperate need was not to have answers to the question of why, but it was to behold the one who does. How much of our prayer life is consumed with those three letters forming the word why? And when we are only concerned with that is not a bad question to ask. I ask it all the time. But when we never move to the who, past the why, we are holding the Lord over a barrel. We're making him give us an answer that would satisfy us so that we can move on. What if he doesn't answer that question, why? He didn't for Job. But when Job's heart moved to that question of who, the why questions started to take their rightful place. So before we continue, you know me, I like to get serious quick, all right? I don't want you just to read Job's question. I want you to answer Job's questions. Where does your wisdom come from? What is your source or sources of what you would call wisdom? And the second question he asks is also an important one for us this morning. Where is the place you run to for understanding? In that moment of crisis, in that moment of absolute terror, at that moment that you don't know how all of these things come back together, where do you run to? There's great news inside of this morning for you. Because what Job found in torn clothes and sitting in those places of ashes, 1,000 years later, Solomon would learn wearing a royal robe. Same lesson, same truth, because it is the same God. So where lesson one really focuses our heart on what wisdom is, lesson two moves us to this place of where does true wisdom begin? It's one thing to know what it is. It's another thing to say, I want to walk in that, right? So Solomon is going to help us that. So let's turn to our main passage this morning, and that's going to be Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. It says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. These next two verses are really important because it tells us that this is written for everybody. The first verse says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. How many in this room consider themselves to be a youth? I'm giving you permission, all right? It's like, if you feel that way, raise that hand, all right? So it is for you, but at verse 5 it says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. I'm not going to ask who thinks they're wise in this place, but there are wise wisdom people in this place. And this book is for you too, because we don't reach the end of wisdom. We grow in it, we learn from it, we live in it, and we keep developing this heart that intensifies and doesn't decrease. And I want you to read this verse out loud with me, verse 7. Read it with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Read it one more time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here's lesson number two for you. Wisdom begins with a humble and a reverent posture before the Lord. Together, we just said out loud twice the key verse, the weighty verse, the most important verse of those seven verses, because everything about verses, the first six verses, are leading to that seventh verse. It is the centerpiece, not of just this passage, but here we go. Listen, this verse is the centerpiece of the whole book of Proverbs. It sits at a place that is powerful. It sits at a place that we can't assume and ignore or just run past. It is the doorway. It is the gateway of something we don't just do once, but that we also remain in, the fear of the Lord. So with this new lesson comes also a second definition for us. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a humble and reverent heart that honors God, trusts his rule, and obeys his word. Say the last two words with me. With joy. The fear of the Lord is a humble and reverent heart that honors God, trusts his rule, and obeys his word with joy. Okay, it's important that we say what this fear of the Lord is not. This fear of the Lord is not and is void of any dread and anxiety. This fear of the Lord does not have a posture that is shameful and cowering. It does not run away from the Lord. So when we see words like fear of the Lord, I think it exposes so quickly in my own heart, and if it does mine, I'm assured that it does in yours too, that we have to spend far too long of undoing what the world has defined something as. Right? It's like it's when we hear the word fear, immediately we say that's something I don't want. And that's something God has saved me from, and that's true. But it's not fear that he saved you from, because he is telling you to fear. It's not about removing fear. It's about agreeing with him what the definition is that is holy and right and good, and saying, Lord, I want that in my life. Because when that is in my life, there's not room for the world's version of fear itself. So that's what it's not. So what is the fear? Listen, the fear of the Lord, when that is alive in your life, it runs to the Lord, not away from him. Amen. It is a heart posture of humility and respect that is deeply rooted in us. And it is filled with awe and worship before him. The moments that we just had earlier, that we're singing, Lord, even my breath is yours. That's the fear of the Lord. May that be true of us. So Proverbs opening six verses, it's like it's this build to this climactic moment of verse 7. But inside of parallel truths in verse 7, we'll talk about that in a minute. And then every one of the 908 verses that follows flow powerfully from this verse. Do not assume this verse. Those parallel truths inside of this verse 7 are so powerful. One, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And the parallel truth to that is, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Throughout the book of Proverbs, you're going to see this parallel that does opposite sides of the same truth in that. And we lean into everything that God is doing in and through us as we discover wisdom in that. Listen, when I read that verse, you know how visual I am. That's why sometimes the slides get a little crazy. All right? And they're about to. All right? When I read that verse, I have a visual that immediately comes in my mind. And it's another stop that we had on our Alaskan trip. It was to see and experience a waterfall. And it's called Nugget Falls. And when I say Nugget Falls, it sounds small, but as the picture is showing you, it was anything but small. And so Amy and I stood just like these people. We stood at the foot of this waterfall because you can get really, really close to it. And we felt its force. We heard its roar and we admired its unbelievable beauty. And as I'm standing there, and even as I stand here now, my mind was saying, what makes this fall possible? And as I asked, the answer I got was incredible. Its source of this fall being so mighty is the mighty Mendenhall Glacier. This is not just another waterfall. And in the very same way, Proverbs 1:7 is not just another verse in a list of many. It's the Mendenhall Glacier of the book of Proverbs. It's the source, it's the weight, and it's the power behind every practical insight that we will be applying into our lives in Christ. So if you remove the glacier, that fall dries up. And if we ignore or assume verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we ignore, assume, or just pass quickly over that, the rest of Proverbs becomes only good advice instead of what it's supposed to be. And that is the glacier of God's wisdom that flows freely. So as we look at this, without the fear of the Lord, the second part of that verse, without the fear of the Lord, I want to get really practical here. The heart, what does it say? What does the verse say it does? It despises. That's a strong word, right? It despises two things. What are those two things? Do you remember? Wisdom and instruction. I want to say four realities of the heart when we are living on that side of the comma, where we're choosing not to fear the Lord, but on this side of the comma, our heart is despising wisdom and instruction. The first one is this: humility is lost. It's nowhere to be found. And when humility is lost, we become unteachable. And when we become unteachable, it's displaying a heart that is self-sufficient. And that self-sufficient heart has something to say over and over again. It says this: I don't need help. The second thing that it does is when we despise, and we are the fool despising wisdom and instruction, God's word becomes despised. The heart becomes the source. It's not just that we despise God's word. It's that we replace that with something else. And what we replace it with is that our own heart becomes the source of its own truth. And there becomes this self-authority part that grows like gangrene within us. And it also has something to say. It says over and over again, I know what's true. Third, when we live on the wrong side of the comma, our conscience is dulled. What's wise seems like foolishness, and what's foolishness seems like wisdom. The heart becomes desensitized to the Holy Spirit's conviction and invitation. And inside of that, the descriptor of the heart becomes self-preservation. And that self-preserving heart says this over and over again: I'm fine as I am, and I'm not going to change. I am fine as I am. And the fourth thing is this: delight is absent. The heart becomes joyless. There is no joy in pride. Anything that replicates joy is a fleeting, passing moment in our lives that has great consequences. God's joy that He promises has eternal, beautiful consequences. And inside of that, delight is absent, and that kind of a heart that's joyless, that is a self-sovereignty kind of a heart. And it says, I will take control. Aren't you glad that there's another option? Because left to ourselves, without the phrase inside of God's word over and over again that says, but God, that's exactly who we would be in this place today. Without Christ, that is who we are. But there is another option. Job knew it, Solomon knew it, and I pray that we will know it, and that is this. But with the fear of the Lord, the heart is now opened. It's opened up to things that are so far beyond us, but yet the things that satisfy the deepest places of us. The heart is opened to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive correction with humility, to avoid being misled, to walk with discretion and grasp the very deep things of God Himself. And as I read that list, that is something I desire in my life. And you? Same? But I think many times when we say the word wisdom, and we can think our movies for this, and our TVs, and even our books for this. What is the picture that you have of when I say the wisest man that could possibly be? It may look like this. Go to the next slide. That might be who you're picturing. It's like the longer the gray hair, the more wise, as if an inch makes that much more wisdom occur deep within our heart, all right? I have really great news for you. How many in this room are in just... raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you beyond this moment, I promise. If you were ages 19 to 25, would you just lift your hand? Okay. If you would like to be 19 to 20, no. The reality is some of us are getting closer to that first picture, right? But I want you to look at this second picture. Because this second picture actually is the author of Proverbs. Did you know that it's believed that Solomon became king at around the age of 20. He was young. He was inexperienced. And the very thought of following his dad, who was his dad? Yeah. And to you, you say King David, right? I mean, this wasn't just David. This was, you'll catch on in a minute, all right? King David, that's his dad. Talk about shoes to fill. And he's coming in when the kingdom has been unified. He's coming in at Israel's strongest moment. He's coming in when the territory that has been conquered is at its greatest point. And how old is he again? He is about 20 years old. His heart had to be completely overwhelmed. Because he's not just the next king of Israel. He is holding, and in his hand is the responsibility of God's covenant with God's people in God's promised land. This is not just any throne. This is God's throne that has been given to Solomon to sit upon. One night, God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he basically said, Solomon, ask what I shall give you. The power comes in what he asked for, but it is equally as powerful what he did not ask for. Solomon did not ask for riches. He did not ask for victories. He did not ask for a long life. In the original Hebrew, it could be said that he asked for these two words, and I love this phrase. He asked for a listening heart. At 20 years old, a listening heart. Who do you think he's listening to? It is God. And he knew he had a whole bunch of people he had to listen to too. So before he listened to them, he wants to listen to the Lord. But it only enabled him that much more to listen to the people whom he would be serving as well. And this was God's response to Solomon's request. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. How much of it? Beyond measure. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Listen, the wisdom that we're going to be studying about in these next weeks did not come from Solomon's intelligence, his age, or his background. The wisdom that we will be studying, God gave Solomon. Why did he give Solomon that? Because Solomon had a listening heart that feared the Lord. So if Job held the mystery of God's wisdom, and if Solomon instructs us in the way of God's wisdom, that feels huge in and of itself. It feels like, let's jump into Proverbs and let's start. But before we do that, there is one more that we must look at. And that is, there is one who would one day embody wisdom. And that leads us to our third and our final lesson this morning. Lesson number three, wisdom now lives in us through Christ. In the opening verses of Proverbs, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of knowledge, wisdom. Yes, that's interchangeable. But because of Christ, we now see where that wisdom leads. We hear Job, we hear Solomon, and we know that there's something more that it is leading to. That something more is not a what, but a who. And it becomes who wisdom is. And this is important for us because I do not want us to think that we're about to waste the next 6 weeks by looking at Proverbs. No, it becomes more visible for us because Christ doesn't replace Proverbs. He fulfills it. And what Christ will do in us as we study Proverbs, if we have this lesson rooted in our heart, is that when we read Proverbs, we will see Christ transforming the same instruction into our daily participation, not as a checklist of something we should do, but as a partnership and a participation with Christ inside of that wise statement. If we read Proverbs only as moral advice, here's what we will do. Because everyone before us has done the same. And that is we'll try to live wisely in our own strength. And we will blame God when it fails. Because we'll point to the verse and say, that's what you said. You said this. I am doing this. Why is failure happening? And Christ is saying, because it's not me doing it in and through you. You're trying to do it. Wisdom's application in our life is not self-performance. Wisdom in our life in daily application is Christ's life in and through us. Amen. But when we read the book of Proverbs, and then these next weeks, when we study its beauty and its specific daily impact on our lives, we're going to find something better. We're going to find wisdom that is formed in us by union, not effort in our lives. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says this, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us," what did he become to us? "Wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Listen, Jesus doesn't just teach us wisdom. He is wisdom. Jesus doesn't just model righteousness. He gives righteousness. And in him, this is our invitation this morning. In him, we're invited to walk in wisdom every day with and in him. So Proverbs, these next weeks, is more than instruction. It's an invitation from Christ to walk with Christ and in Christ. And when we do that, his wisdom alive in us is going to shape us in the most practical of ways. And he's going to do so not from the outside in, which is trying to perform it, but instead, as it was with Job, in full surrender to him from the inside out. This morning, we have looked at Job 28. We've looked at Proverbs 1. I just want to end with one last passage, and that is Isaiah 11. And as we do Isaiah 11, I want us to figuratively stand in awe of the one who fulfilled both of those other passages. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 says this: there shall come forth. This is the Isaiah in a messianic prophecy. In other words, it's the there's a Messiah coming, and this is what he's going to look like. This is who he is going to be. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Do you know who Jesse is? Who's Jesse? King David's dad, right? There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Listen to this. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of, say it out loud, wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and say it, the fear of the Lord. Do those words sound familiar? Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, fear of the Lord. They do sound familiar because you heard them in Job 28. You heard them in Proverbs 1. And that is the exact same Hebrew word spoken in those passages. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of them all. And he did not walk them out in obligation. When we approach the book of Proverbs, we do not need to see a list of obligations for us to try to accomplish. He did it in a different way. Look at the next verse. And his, say the word with me, delight shall be where? In the fear of the Lord. He delighted in the fear of the Lord. I want you to let this sink in. I wish I had 45 minutes like I had in our connection class to talk just about this. When I read that, my breath went, wow. Let this sink in. The very one who inspires the words and receives the heart's posture to fear him, that one, in his incarnation, came to this earth and he fulfilled that perfectly in his own life. Jesus feared, had a fear of his Father that was filled with delight. And what his heart, while on this earth, delighted in, he wants to build that heart and shape your heart in the same way. So as we close, making it really practical, because Proverbs is a book of practicality, I want you to think about your day, one day. And I want that day to be repeated for the next 7 days. And this is what I would love for you to pray about doing. Number one, behold the God of all wisdom. In your day, when you wake up tomorrow morning, that you would start the day with worship before you problem solve. You wake up. Okay, let's make this like, do we believe it or not believe it? You sang with all of your heart just a second ago. With my breath, I praise you. My very breath. There's not one breath that I will breathe without praising you. Give him your first breath. In the morning, your first breath. He does not care what your breath smells like. Give him your first breath in the morning before you start solving all of your problems. Number two, bow your heart before the Lord. You started your day with a breath and giving him that throughout your day. I want you to just pause and pray. Pause and pray and have this simple prayer. Lord, give me a listening heart. Just throughout the day. 1,000 times inside of a day. Lord, give me a listening heart. I will be very curious to see and to hear from you how that changes the entirety of your day and the entirety of your view of everything around you. Number 3 and lastly is this, delight in the fear of the Lord. So we've started the day by taking a breath and worship. We've gone throughout our day saying, Lord, give me a listening heart. And we're going to end our day with this question. Have I lived in the joy of Christ's wisdom? Have I lived in the joy of Christ's wisdom? Before we pray at the end, I had a lunch this past week that was just really, it's always great just to be able to get together and be able to talk about what God is doing, and was able to catch up with Ryan Osteen. I'm just going to ask him to come on up here. As we were having lunch, we were just literally just talking about our lives and catching up on that and being able to share what God was doing. And to me, it felt out of the blue because of where I was. Ryan said, you know what God is doing in me? He said, I can't get away from the phrase, the fear of the Lord. You know what that did in my heart. So he didn't know what he was doing to my heart there, and he sure didn't know I was going to ask him to come up at the end of that lunch to come up here. But he said, for over a month, and it may have been longer than that, for over a month, I can't get past it. It's growing inside of me. I want to know more of it. I want to live inside of it. He saw the value in it. But what I saw in him, because of having studied the passage, what I saw in him was a delight. He was delighting in the fear of the Lord. And I've just asked him to come and pray with the simple purpose of delighting in the fear of the Lord. And I would just ask you, as he prays, and then our worship team comes up and we're able to end our time in worship, I just pray that your heart would resonate and that the Lord would develop within us a delight of the Lord that honors Christ and is Christ's life alive in us. Brian, you have my prayer.
Will you pray with me? And as we do, we just pause and reflect on where our prayers are landing, that we're addressing the Creator, the one that even while we're thinking on praying is sustaining our heartbeat, keeping this planet in orbit. This is who we're approaching. And so, God, we want to approach you in trembling. God, you are awesome. Lord, you sustain us in every form and fashion. We are not unfamiliar with fear. We do it constantly. It's whether it's finance or relational or future. God, we turn on the news and we're berated with fear, prompts to fear. God, we live in it. We bathe in it. God, we want to bathe in the fear of you. Because as we fear you, we fear nothing else. That you're the place that our souls find refuge. You invite us to taste and see that you're good, and Lord, we want to do that. And so I pray for every heart in this room, Lord, that that's the cry of our heart, Lord. We just want to taste it. You invite us into the shallow end because you're so gracious. Taste and see. Good, you say. And so, Lord, we want to take you at your word. We want to experience more of you, that there's more of you than we've let ourselves into. God, we want to experience it. We don't want to hold back. We don't want to mix you in with the political climate. We don't want to mix you in with our anxious hearts. God, it's you. It's you we want. We want to put all of our hope in. So, Lord, would you be that hope, that strong and steady, that place of refuge, the tower that is greater than us. It's greater than all the hope in the world. It's you. Quiet our hearts, Father. Let the fear and anxiety that's going to rise up be the indicator in our hearts that it's pointing. We've just misplaced our fear. It's time to place it back on you. And so we come to you and say, Lord, help us. Help us. We've trained ourselves all of our lives in fear. Would you retrain our hearts to fear you? We want it, Lord. We want to accept the invitation you've put before us to fear you. Whatever that looks like, God, you have our hearts. We love you. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.